morning, and welcome back to your Hebrew Nation Morning Show, where Hebrews from all over the world gather to share and listen about the biblical roots of our faith. Sit back with your favorite morning brew and join the conversation. Lines are now open, so call 503-967-3001. 503-967-3001. His kingdom, his people, and your radio station.
Hey, good morning. Welcome to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show. You are on with the wise guys.
Hey, I was just going to say, welcome to you.
I know, right?
Yes. Good to see you this morning, sir.
A little bit chaotic, right? You ever have one of those mornings?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, you think that you got everything together.
And then one thing happens, and it's like the whole thing seems to just unravel for the rest of the afternoon. It's like, oh, come on.
I have a number of appointments today after today's show, and I had packed my car last night to get ready for them.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right? So I'm thinking, you know, you wake up in the morning, you go, oh, man, this is easy.
All I do is get up, get in the car.
Go.
Ready to go.
Yeah, just forgot. The priorities, like wallet, computer.
Details.
Phone.
Whatever.
Yeah, you're going, okay, yeah, that's the last things you'd put in the car, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, chaos does that to you, you notice? You ever notice what chaos does to you?
Yeah, Maxwell Smart did a great documentary series on chaos.
Right. Yeah. And he had it all together.
He had it all together. Even when it was falling apart around him. Or maybe always, because of him.
He could always go in that protected place. What was that called?
The cone of silence.
The
cone of silence.
That never worked.
You know, it's funny how we always have people like that. You have Maxwell Smart. You even have the Pink Panther dude, you know. Even
though
the world's chaotic around him, he's in his own little world doing his own little thing.
Yeah.
Yeah. Steve Martin did it when they redid it. He did a great job on that.
Oh, he did.
Yeah.
He did a great job.
Yeah.
So what about chaos? I mean, speaking of chaos, you know, before we get into some chaos, you know, today is what? It's the 13th?
14th. Yeah, it's Flag Day.
Flag Day. What is Flag Day?
Flag Day is, let me get back to it here. In 1777, the country adopted the first flag for the country.
Really?
Which is, you know, the Betsy Ross one with the stripes and the blue field and the circle of stars, 13 stars.
Yeah.
And so we didn't actually have a flag day until 100 years later in 1877. Yeah. Was the first time we celebrated the flag, had a why flag
did,
day for it.
So why did it take that long?
We were slow. I don't know.
Do you remember the stripes? How many red, how many white?
I don't.
What's the significance?
No.
7 red, 6 white.
Ooh.
And a blue field in the left-hand upper corner with the white stars. And the red and white, the red is for the blood that was shed, but that's not the only thing it's for.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I asked the question. I don't know the answer.
So we better find that out. If you want to write in and tell us that, that's the number 3. Wiseguys
at
HebrewNation.net.
That's the number 3.
Wiseguys
at
HebrewNation.net. If you know what the red, white, and blue in the flag means, the stripes, you said there's 7 red and 6 white?
Yeah, there's red, white, all the way down to the red bottom. So 7 red and 6 white.
Well, I'm kind of surprised that Betsy Ross has not been canceled yet. You know, because they canceled Aunt Jemima.
Well, because she's a woman.
But she's a white woman.
She was Aunt Jemima.
Yeah.
I mean, so why would they cancel Aunt Jemima? That used to be one of my favorite syrups.
Yeah.
Jeez.
Because it was promoting slavery.
Aunt Jemima? I thought that'd be promoting freedom.
No, like, no.
I have my own company. I can make my own syrup.
No, because it comes out of a time of slavery. And so we can't remember the history of the slavery, which was very horrible, I'll admit. But we shouldn't remember that and celebrate it by having pancakes.
Well, then take off your cotton shirt, for crying out loud, right?
No, because it's fine, because the cotton now has actually been purified, and so.
Oh, my word.
The cotton has been whitewashed. All right. I couldn't get that one out.
Stop it. Okay, so what else has happened on this day?
What else happened on this day? 2017 was when a crazy nut job tried to shoot up a bunch of congressmen back in Washington, D.C.
But no one remembers that.
And Steve Scalise almost died out of that.
Yeah, that was a liberal who decided to shoot up conservatives.
Yes.
But no one remembers that.
Yes, people remember that, but you don't. Talk about it.
Yeah, you know, and no one remembers the car bombings and the fires set when Trump was inaugurated. Yeah.
No, the videos that I saw online of all of that, I don't remember them at all.
That wasn't an insurrection of any sort, right?
No. But people walking into the Capitol building on January 6th.
Unarmed.
Horrible thing. Worse than 9/11 and Pearl Harbor combined.
But they couldn't find a gun on any one of those protesters, right? I mean, that's terrible. I mean, I would think that since they're unarmed, they're definitely a threat.
They couldn't find the gun that they planted on them?
Oh, my word. I mean, you think about this thing. You know, I was looking at this special that's coming on, being put on by ABC, you know, and giving them prime time. Have you ever looked
at anything but correct?
Anything but correct. I mean, my goodness, that almost looked like, I thought you would have brought it up, but this panel that's on the TV, it almost looks like a panel straight out of Star Wars. You know, they're sitting.
Oh, see, I haven't even seen it. I've not even given it any credit and credence, so I haven't even seen it.
Word. It's no one is allowed to speak that wants to support Trump. Okay? There is no other information.
Right, because they're ultra MAGA.
Right. So that's not allowed. So this isn't even a trial. This is a propaganda set up to say, look, these are all the terrible things that Trump did, and we're going to run this over and over till you believe we do.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So also today, 1940,
yeah,
not anywhere near what January 6th was, but still a significant thing in history. But like I'm going to say it again, not as bad as January 6th. Germany invades Paris in 1940.
Really? Wow.
They've been at it for a number of years.
Yeah.
In the rest of Europe.
So that was basically the, you know, the beginning of the war.
There was we had an invasion on Davos, Switzerland.
Hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
World Economic Forum.
No, that's a good thing. That's going to be good. We'll all be just taken care of on that, and everything will be free, and you won't have to worry about making any kind of decisions with your life because it'll all be made for you. You could just sit back and just do whatever they tell you, and that'd be fantastic.
And money will be digital dollars. You won't have any, but that's
right, because you won't have to carry it around.
Yeah.
So it'll just be digital. Probably, you know, put a little chip in your hand or something, and then you just scan it and just say, this is who I am.
And you have nothing.
And I have nothing except for this little chip in my hand, and so I'll get my share.
Which isn't anything, because you had nothing, so.
Yeah.
They won't have to share.
I mean, we've got some great documentaries out there that were come out of Hollywood that talk about how good that was.
Was?
Will be, I guess. Okay. Yeah, will be. Gattaca, you know.
Gattaca?
We're in a sorry mess, aren't we?
Oh, things haven't even started yet, Rollins.
Yeah, we're just in a sorry mess. Speaking of which,
let me have my propaganda coffee over here for you.
Gotta love those people, you know. Coming into Davos, you know, it was interesting. On the World Economic Forum, they've always talked about, hey, you know, we need to stop our footprint, right?
Oh,
yeah. And so they put in all these fake buildings to house all the reporters that had gotten clearance that were invited to come. Any other reporters, you know, if they weren't invited, weren't able to speak.
So you're basically saying CNN was the only group that was invited?
Yeah, pretty much. So they invite these guys in. They put up these buildings that will be there only for the event. Fake little towns, brought in these huge amounts of army personnel to keep anyone out of this
town. Well, they didn't have guns, of course.
Yeah, just so they could, you know, bring in their thing. But, man, we live in a different kind of age. So how do we stop all this negativity? You know, we were going to talk about how does negative chaos or negative frequencies or those sorts of things, how do they affect you? I don't know a lot about negative frequencies, but I know what a negative buzz feels like, or a light that hurts my eyeballs, or music that causes chaos.
Yeah.
I mean, anything ever give you negative responses out there in the big mean world? Or
yes.
Yeah, what? Like,
Joe.
Yeah, that would be a negative frequency.
I venture to ask, who is Joe?
I'm a great Uncle Joe. Good guy.
Okay. Had a great effect on you.
You're fantastic.
I mean, tell me this. I mean, if you turn on anything, computer, talk to anyone, listen to the show.
Listen to the show right now.
How often do you hear about negative things?
Well, right now, like every minute.
Yeah, right? I mean, it happens a lot.
Yeah.
So, I mean, what's happening to our souls, our spirit, our minds, if it's constantly being barraged with negative responses? What's happening to us? You know, I'm just curious about
it. I mean, like right now, we talk about a bunch of different things, but when you really stop, think about where we're at right now. We have, in the Northwest, we've got really bad weather right now.
It's been raining since
unseasonably.
April?
Yeah. you know, at least normally we would get some breaks. We get some sun here and there, but it's just we haven't had that. And so that's getting you down. The stock market is plummeting.
Yeah,
more.
Lost everything.
Inflation is going up. Gas prices are going up. Food is going up. And then just news in general.
Yeah, and you're looking at an administration.
School shootings and just rather, you know, there's so many of these things that are just attacking on our brains.
Piling it on us. Schools, I mean, that school shooting thing amazes me. You have a couple wackos that go into schools and do terrible things.
Mm-hmm.
And then you want to tell people, you know, that we're going to stop all the responsible citizens from having a gun. You know, it even amazes me the attack that they did on the 18 to 21-year-olds. That these are people who have voting rights, that we allow them to be an adult and to go in to the Army and operate $1 million worth of machinery and actually kill people with guns.
Millions of dollars. Yeah. We have it's Fleet Week up in Portland. I don't know if you guys know, but it's Fleet Week up in Portland.
Mm-hmm.
And two of the brand new generation of ships came in. They look very futuristic. They're very angular and stuff. They look like regular ships. The two of them, $7.5 billion.
Oh, my
for
word.
Two of these things.
Yeah. Run by 18-year-olds.
Exactly. Yeah.
And they're a veteran at 21, kind of. I mean,
yeah.
But don't go back to your hometown. We will not allow you to buy a handgun.
Yeah.
So we feel this stuff. We see it. I mean, what's it doing to us?
It's
making us skeptical, that's for sure.
Well, I think it depends on where you are at personally, because most people are probably getting down about it because there's so much of it coming out. But I'm actually seeing some really good stuff I'm seeing some positive stuff happening.
Okay.
We have Disney, which, you know, probably most of us have realized where that's going, you know, the avenue that they're sinking to fast. But their stock price is plummeting faster than their morals are. It's the worst performing stock on the stock market in the last year. You have Twitter that is also going down. Then movies are suffering. And then we have Top Gun Maverick that just came out. Just had a phenomenal Memorial Day opening weekend.
Wow.
Had no propaganda in it, no woke messages, nothing. Just a straight up American military film that was enjoyable and fun and well made. Very little swearing in it, even. And I'm just trying to, there was just one scene, and there wasn't even really much in it of sex. It was just they were in the bed together, just chatting. So you knew what happened, but I mean, so it's really clean for a Hollywood movie, and it did amazing, best movie. And so I'm seeing all of these things. It's like, boy, this woke thing looks like it's dying because people are rejecting it and saying, no, we're not having this anymore. We have parents standing up to teachers, parents standing up to school boards saying, no, we're done with this CRT. We're done with this transgender stuff. Even Starbucks just came out and said that they're going to be changing their open bathroom policy because of safety issues. It's like, wow.
Well, duh.
Didn't somebody say this 2 years ago, 3 years ago, whenever you guys did this?
So are you talking about the positivity of maybe people speaking out in or waking up to the light of what's right and wrong?
And pushing back against all of this negative junk.
We have a there's a text that we have read here if you're following the Torah section. And it starts talking about things that Aaron was called to do. Aaron was the high priest of Israel. They're out in the wilderness. And I felt that this was an interesting text for today. I find it in Numbers chapter 8, 1 and 2. Numbers chapter 8, 1 and 2. Then Yahweh speaks to Moses and says this.
Okay.
This is what he tells us in verse 2. Speak to Aaron and say to him, when you mount the lamps, the seven lamps will give light in the front of the lampstand. Aaron therefore did so. He mounted its lamps at the front of the lampstand, just as Yahweh had commanded Moses.
It's interesting the way it's being said there. Mounted in the front of the lampstand.
Yeah, right. Is that some sort of reflection? Is that something that actually makes it shine all the more?
When you mount the lamps, the seven lamps will give light in the front of the lampstand.
Now, we know the lampstand was made out of gold.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And gold is a really reflective metal.
Yeah.
I know the people have studied Solomon's temple with how much he'd lined the temple with gold. That thing was just like a shining light on the hill. I mean, Solomon had this concept that he wanted Israel to be this shining light to the world.
Mm-hmm.
And many times we don't think about this. I mean, we don't think about this shining light. But yet, if you look, if we compare this thing, if you go to Matthew 5, okay, so let's go there in Matthew 5 and compare some of these things. I'll turn here real quick. And there's some interesting thing that Yeshua says, right? He says this in Matthew 5. Verses 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. This is what's cool in verse 14. You are the light of the world. a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do man light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lamp stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father
who's in heaven. Well, that's kind of a command that Yeshua gives us,
yeah,
to do something, to actually shine a light into a world of darkness.
When I look at the lampstand that Israel made,
I mean, here it is within the temple. Now, there's seven candlesticks on there.
All right.
Interesting number.
On this lampstand. Where else do you find seven candlesticks?
Where don't you find seven?
I know, right?
Well, if you go to Revelation 1, so let's go there for a minute. This is just, we're not meaning to give you a Bible study this morning. It's anything but. It's just something to think about. Revelation starts with this phrase. And this is in chapter 1, the revelation of Messiah, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, the things which must shortly take place. Now, notice how it starts off, the revelation of.
Mm-hmm.
So if I'm looking at this thing and I'm going, wow, there's a revelation. Now, we always look at revelation as being like, this is going to be the end of days.
Okay? Right.
It's going to reveal everything that's terrible.
Yeah.
But it starts with the revelation of the Messiah. So the things that are in the book of Revelation reveal Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Just like
the tabernacle in the wilderness revealed
the Messiah.
The Messiah.
So who was yet to come.
Who is yet to come.
At that point.
Yeah. So I'm looking at this thing and I'm going, wow, okay, so what is in here? And then go to verse 20 of chapter 1. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So all the way back in Moses' day, we had the same lampstand, the golden lampstand of seven.
It was seven.
And then we have it again here in Revelation.
Again, seven.
Again, and then in Matthew, the Lord tells us to shine a light. Now, if the lamps were supposed to be lit in front of the lampstand, the reflection of those lights are really important. What is the reflection? Well, the reflection be the reflection of the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
So what are we called to do?
Be a reflection of the Messiah.
Yeah.
Listen to what you're saying, Ron, because that's the whole thing, is that in all the depictions of the menorah, and any candlestick, that Christians et al., everybody who's trying to promote this thing, has got it wrong. Because I agree with you as how you're representing that. He says, light the candle so it's going to project outward.
Yes.
And so does not mean the candlestick then has some sort of shielding or reflective substance, whether it be gold or aluminum or whatever, metal,
yeah,
reflects it and pushes it outwards. It's like a flashlight. You have a flashlight that sends out a beam forward, so you can carry it along and push it like that. Well, he's lighting the menorah, and the menorah is, in my opinion, is not a straight line of lights. It's a curved line
to where
it's pulling from the outer to the inner and shining its light forward. And so is there, for each one of those flames, each one of those lights, is not there some sort of apparatus that is
to reflect that out.
Forward?
Yeah.
And all seven, it's like what I read some stuff about it when Solomon recreated that stuff. It was incredible.
Yeah.
I mean, he had all that money. He was the richest nation on earth.
All that gold.
And so he made some seriously big candles. And they were phenomenal, what he created. And
hang on tight. We're going to be back. Talk.
Shadow of death to the light.
You're
listening to Hebrew Nation Radio, a division of Torah to the Nations.
Hey, good morning. Welcome back to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show. You're on with the Wise Guys. And we've been talking about things in our world that kind of form chaos.
That resonate with us and against us.
I know. Thank you. Resonate for us and against us. So we thought we'd bring on some people here with us today that deal in the areas of healing and frequencies,
which sometimes we need to think about. We talked about the golden lampstands and the light that shines forth from the tabernacle and even all the way up to the book of Revelation.
Well, and what's so interesting about talking about these lampstands and frequencies is the light is shining outward. It goes out. It sends out.
Yes.
And what is these frequencies do? They're sent out away from the source.
Yeah, and to give life. So if we are to be a reflection of the Messiah, then what does that look like? And how can we be ready for that? How do we, you know, be a part of a positive solution rather than buying into all the negative chaos that's in our world today, right?
Right.
You know, so that's just amazing. So we invited Steve Reese to come on the show with us here today, and I think his wife is there with him also, Shirley, and we just want to thank them. These guys they travel around the U.S. giving seminars and presentations about music and its effect on our bodies. And Steve has done a tremendous amount of research in this area. I think it's going to be best for us to let him explain what he did, right? You know, but all I know is I've fallen in love with these people. They have such a solid message, and they bring peace to a world.
Yeah, we got to hear them this last Shabbat.
Oh, yeah. It's just awesome.
Yeah.
Totally awesome. Steve, Shirley, how are you? Good morning. Thank you for coming on with us.
Well, I'm going to have to say Shirley got stuck in the shower. So,
okay.
So you got me.
that's all right. That is all right. And we're wanting to find some solutions. Tell us a little bit about yourself. How did you study music and this idea that music can heal or the frequency power of music? Give us some background.
Yeah, it's I'm a registered nurse by profession, and I was doing hemodialysis treatments. And in 1998, I was really interested in the harp as an instrument, and I made a small one. And within a year, I was brave enough to let somebody hear me. So I started taking it in and playing it to my patients who are on dialysis, because there's about a 3-hour period of usually pretty quiet. And what I started noticing was that there was blood pressures were coming down and heart rates were slowing down, and pain medicine was working that didn't usually work, and patients were sleeping that didn't usually sleep, and oxygen saturations were coming up. And more than what you would expect with just having the dialysis treatment. The dialysis treatments can do some of that, but I was seeing much more marked improvements. And that took me to 1 Samuel chapter 16, where King Saul had a troubling spirit, and they brought David in to play for him. And it says the troubling spirit left. And I'm started thinking, you know, that's must be something of what I'm seeing going on here. And so I started asking a question, does anybody know what David's Psalms would have sounded like? And that's a journey that I'm still on. So,
right.
Yeah.
So tell me, we're getting more and more research about different modalities that heal bodies. What is it about music that makes it such a strong modality in healing people? You know, we even have people taking college degrees in this area now.
Yeah.
You know,
singing for people in rest homes and playing music. Tell us more about that.
There's actually, the last I checked was 72 different master's level programs in music therapy around the country. And that is because it's been shown to be so effective. And I mean, I'm not certified myself. In fact, I had somebody that say, well, you're not certified. I said, well, the music's still there and it's still doing what it's doing, you know. I'll just give you a couple of studies. And I just did a talk down at a conference down in Florida on the convergence of science and spirituality, in which I was asked to speak about the healing qualities of music. And there's down in El Paso Heart Institute, they did a study on treadmills, and they had people go as far as they could on the treadmill without music. And then they came back another day and they let them listen to the music of their choice. And usually it was calming music. And they were able to do 25% more. So in other words, the cardiac output was increased by 25% just because they were listening to music.
Wow.
And another study, they let people select whether they wanted to take Valium for a pre-op or to listen to music. And they have a special set of testing that they do to see where you're at as far as prepared for surgery. Your energy levels lower, your anxiety levels lower. They have a kind of they call it a battery of tests that they give you it comes out at a number of where you are. And what they found was that the music was just as effective as the Valium. So, wow. You know, my question is, why would you go to Valium, which has side effects and costs more and all that, if you can just listen to music and be ready for your surgery? You know, it's like for a pre-op. So, I mean, there's test after test coming out showing how incredibly effective this is. I went into a Alzheimer's unit. It was a lock unit because they would wonder if you didn't lock them. And I walked through the door, and it was just chaos, just screaming and running around and everything. And I started playing the harp, and within 15 minutes, everything had just down, you know. And it was like, you know, and I played for about an hour, and then I said, well, I've got another appointment, I need to go. And they said, oh, you can't go. You know, and I said, well, I'll leave you some CDs you can play. And so, oh, yeah. So a couple of weeks later, I got a note from them, and they said, you will not believe the difference in this unit now that we're playing your CDs in the background. So there's just time after time, there's so much evidence that the music is so effective.
Yeah. I got a friend of ours who, he does some trainings of, different people and stuff. And we used to do a training with him, and he was doing some training for a different acquaintance of ours who has some, nursing homes. And he was in there, he had some time free, and he's a music guy as well. So he went over and sat down at the piano and just started playing some music, some old hymns. And all these residents started coming around, and they were just singing along with the music, in perfect. And you know, when they weren't, they were all sad and down and just acting out because of whatever issues they had. But when he was playing the music, everything was just right. They had their memory there because I think it was that connection to, you know, the music.
Well, I posted this a couple of years ago, a little video on my YouTube, Facebook, that it has this guy with Parkinson's, and there's a care person with him, and he's barely able to shovel his little walker in front of him. He's just could hardly walk at all. And they start playing some music, and within a couple minutes, he starts dancing around with the care person. It totally changed his neurological responses in an amazing way. It just you watch it and you're like, whoa, is that the same person? You know, it's like, but that was just the difference of music. And then what they're finding is like little autistic children that are nonverbal. When they start putting them in front of music that has words to it, they start actually being able to verbalize. So there's something that happens in the brain even when music is going on that changes the synapses even of the neurons. It's amazing to see what goes on.
There's a quote here I'm going to give you that I just want your response to. This is from a site
that talks about music frequencies,
and it says this: certain frequencies of sound are used as part of therapies in order to manipulate human brain waves to promote healing of the body and mind. Now, I'm sharing this with you because there are some people that go, well, all that sound therapy, that's really new age, and I'm going to be listening to things like, you know, let's see if I can list some of these: singing bowls, gongs, wind chimes, pan flutes. That's all new age, and so it's manipulating our brain. And then we also know that there's things like heavy duty, you know, metal music and rock music, and we know that
now we're talking.
The brainwaves are being manipulated.
Yeah.
Tell us a little bit about positive and negative sound effects and frequencies. Are there certain levels, and how do we decipher what we should be around?
Yeah, that's a really good question, because one of the things I talk about, sometimes people accuse me, oh, you're going new age. And you're like, well, you know what? The frequencies that I've been teaching on actually come out of Scripture, Numbers chapter 7. And there are patterns there that help establish those, show us where those frequencies are. There are other frequencies that are have negative effects. And so my position is, Hasatan, the enemy, takes truth and puts a twist in it. And he never invents anything. He takes, and one of the things he does best is to take what our Heavenly Father has meant for our good, and he puts that twist in it and makes the people in the church, you know, hold up their crossed fingers, go, oh, you know, I'm not going to have anything to do with that because that's New Age. Well, I'm sorry, but, you know, the New Age aren't all wrong. they have understood something that our Heavenly Father made available to us. Just, you know, it's like gravity. It works for everybody, whether you believe in it or not.
Right.
So it's part of... You know, I tell people all the time, I think that we're being made aware of these frequencies and what they can do for us beneficially. We're at a historic time and prophetic time in which we need to be tuned up, just like my harp. When I go to play somewhere, I have to tune it before I play because it's gotten out of tune by sitting there or the temperature change or whatever. And we have been, since Adam and Eve, we have been exposed to toxins, to wars, to all kinds of stuff that have got us out of tune. And it's important for us to get back in tune to be everything. We've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. And like Psalm 139 says, our Heavenly Father was knitting us together when we were in darkness before our parts were yet formed. Oh, wow. And everything that he's put into us is to bring us to this place of what he has in mind for us to do and accomplish. And part of that means that we're going to have to get tuned up because of the atmosphere that we're in here in this world right now. And so I believe that we're being given this knowledge so that we can get this tuning going on to be effective for what he's called for us to do. Go ahead.
Speaking of tuning,
take away the mystery of frequency tuning, if you can.
You know, you hear people talking about, well, we need to tune the instruments to 417 hertz or 432 hertz or 440. Each one of these seem to have an optimal thing that goes on for them. Like, take, for instance, right, 432 hertz is the optimum tuning for opera singers because it brings us up to a higher level of singing. And then you have the 440 that's recognized
as cerebral music
that touches the brain.
is this something we should pay attention to, or is there just a certain tunings? Can you educate us on this area?
Well, the way you introduced it is really good, because I actually wrote an article on, because there's some people that argue, oh, you need to be 432. No, you need to be 444. No, you need, you know, and what I believe is that the 432 actually is based on geometric. If you add up all the angles and all the different polygons, you come up with these numbers that come up into the 432. You also, the golden mean, which is the mathematical numeric, like the spiral of the universe, the spiral of a shell, of galaxies, of shells, pine cones, all of those. They're exactly the same spiral, and it's the golden mean is the mathematic equation that describes that. Well, so I would say the polygons, the spirals, all of that are the natural world. Okay. And so 432 is important for when you're dealing in the natural. The 444, how you get there, excuse me, in Numbers chapter 7, you end up with these six frequencies. And one of the most important one, I believe, is the 528. And so they call them solfeggio frequencies. I like to call them tabernacle frequencies, because that's exactly what's going on in Numbers chapter 7, is the tabernacle has just been set up. And you get this incredible repeat of numbers that goes on that gives these six three-digit numbers, which a three-digit number can easily describe a hertz, which is the number of vibrations per second of a note, which is what really brought me to. And I have to give Joseph Puglio and Leonard Horowitz some credit, because their book was the first place I ran across this information. But the 528, if you're tuned to 440, the concert pitch tuning, which is a kind of a universal accepted number, mm-hmm. That's your A note. And if you go two notes up to the C note, it would be 523. Well, to get to 528, you have to come up. So you go back to the A note and you bring it up to 444. And tune everything relative to that. Then when you're playing the C note, that's going to be 528. So if you play in the key of C, your C chord is going to be the major chord playing through that music, which means that C, there's going to be other frequencies in there, but the bass frequency that everything is surrounding and harmonizing with is that 528 frequency. And actually, wow, the key of F will do the same thing. So when I tell people on my CDs that I'm recording in 528, that's what I mean. I bring my calibration up to 444, and then I'm playing in either the key of C or the key of F. And so I believe that has significance, because there's some great research that Dr. Emoto did on freezing water samples. And there's some people that disregard his work. They say he didn't do double-blind studies and he didn't do random and stuff like that. But over and over again, he would take different water samples and freeze them and take pictures of them. And if it was pure water, it would have that pure snowflake, six-pointed snowflake look. He would go to a sewer pond and freeze that, and it would be deformed. And then he would play 528 frequency through that water for a couple hours and then refreeze it, and it would be essentially healed or restructured to where it was that perfect snowflake again. So there was clearly something happening in the water structure with that frequency passing through it, which is really interesting, because we're 75% to 80% water, you know. So if there's 528 frequency passing through us on a frequent basis, just think about what's going to happen to our water structure, you know. So that there's just really a lot of things to be looking at here.
I tell you what, Steve, I love this, because
this isn't just you talking. I was looking up how other scientists are looking at this, and 528 is, quote, considered the miracle note. And
right.
Everyone talks about this stuff. I mean, I think they ought to give you your doctorate ahead of time.
Whatever good that would do.
I know, right?
Well, I'm a doctor, yeah. Right, okay.
So you were saying that music is math. That's something that Tuck believes in.
Yeah, yeah. Actually, the first person to describe the mathematics of music was way back in the B.C., about 700 B.C., was Pythagoras. And Pythagoras, interestingly enough, even back then, he said music was the best healer. So, you know, he was even, I mean, they were even catching on way back then. And but he's the one that determined, you know, like my harp. It's basically his information that tells me which size of string I need to use and how long it needs to be, because of the mathematical formulas that he developed over the what he called the chambers of music. Different notes had different chambers, and so yeah, that was so. This has been going on for quite some time.
So how do we? Most of the music that we probably listen to today is definitely not restful, healing, or peaceful. And there's some people that would say, well, shoot, I don't want to go to heaven and just listen to harp music. I mean,
that's going to be boring. Right.
But is it boring? I mean, is it, why is our flesh drawn to the musical world that's chaos? You know, I always notice that if I listen to music that's chaotic for too long, I walk away with a headache or a feeling of emptiness a little bit.
Yeah.
And you know, I'm a teacher of music. I teach voice, and I always question myself what's coming into our midst as a, you know, as a group or a fellowship or our body. Even Joshua, you know, when he came down off the mountain with Moses, and there was music being played down in the camp when they worshiped the golden calf, and it said it was a sound of war. How do we make a difference, and should we make a big deal about this, about what's going in?
I really think we should make a big deal, because on my YouTube channel, I get people almost daily writing me that whereas they could not sleep before, when they have my music going, they're able to sleep. And music has different, you know, there are celebratory, there is celebratory music, there is dance music, and a lot of these kids get together and do this war dancing, which is kind of cool to watch them do it. My feet get tangled up, so I kind of have to watch. But so there's different things that music is for. You know, there's military music that John Philip Sousa was famous for, you know, for his marches and things.
Yeah.
So there are, it's kind of like Ecclesiastes, for everything there is a season, okay?
Okay.
So, but I know, like my sister, she has one of my CDs in her car, and she says whenever she starts to get ramped up, her go-to is she just sticks that in her CD player, and that, you know, within 5 minutes, she's calmed down and she's, you know, ready to meet the world again. So I think we need to recognize the different places that music meets, the different needs it meets within our lives. So, yeah, I mean, maybe that's the best way to say it.
Hmm. You did that very well. You didn't offend anyone that likes rock and roll music.
I find myself to be quite eclectic in different styles of music, you know, so that, anyway.
We're going to be coming up here to a break here in a few minutes. Can you just tell people how they can get a hold of you and get a hold of your music?
Yeah, I have a website called www.calmingharp.com. So it's when you listen to the harp, it makes you calm. And then I have my YouTube. I've got hours of music up there on YouTube. It's people tell me if they put in Steve Reese harp, it will come up in the search.
Hang on tight, Steve. We're going to bring you right back. Hang on tight.
Okay.
welcome back to your Hebrew Nation Morning Show, where Hebrews from all over the world gather to share and listen about the biblical roots of our faith. Sit back with your favorite morning brew and join the conversation. Lines are now open, so call 503-967-3001. 503-967-3001. Hebrew Nation, His Kingdom, His People, and your radio station.
Hey, good morning. Welcome back to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show. You're on with the wise guys, and another wise guy is with us today, Mr. Steve
Reese.
I tell you what, I just love hearing this guy talk, especially when it comes about music. And just before the break, Steve was telling us how people could get a hold of him and reach out and grab some music. Steve, you got cut off a little too soon. Can you just remind everyone how they can reach out to you and find the music that you have to offer?
Yeah, the www.calmingharp.com, and then on YouTube you can type in the search Steve Reese Harp for one way, and then I can spell out Peregrinati, Peregrinati, which is the name of our ministry. So
Peregrinati, what is that?
Well, it comes out of the history of the early Celtic church in the Irish regions. And
No. Wait, I don't want to hear any more New Age stuff.
No, it's not New Age. It was when the gospel was being spread in the land, and the only way, they didn't have printing presses or anything back then, so they would send out people who would tell the gospel story. And in those places, you don't tell a story without a harp, so... My wife said, well, I'm a storyteller, and I said, well, I play the harp, so maybe we could do that together. So then we came together with Harp and Story, the Peregrinati. So.
Wow.
So, Roland, it's not New Age, it's old age.
It's old age.
Exactly.
And it's also evidently about how couples stay together, you know.
Yes.
Yeah, that too, as well.
creating music together is, no, we can't talk about that. That is good.
Yes.
This is good creating music.
We've been on the road 16 years doing it, so.
Hey, well, Steve,
we have a couple questions for you. The first question comes in because has to do with hard science and soft science.
Okay.
And they say doctors always want to poo-hoo music therapy because to them it's about drugs because that's visible. And
well,
how do you
get paid for that?
but the way you're talking, it sounds like music is science. It is math. How do you combat this argument that maybe music is soft science and is not measurable, and therefore we shouldn't give it any credit? What do you say to that?
Well, the first thing I would say to that is, you know, why do doctors very frequently use placebos? It's because of what it makes the person's mind do, because our mind is powerful over our body. So if there's something that somebody believes is going to be effective and it's effective, you know, doctors use placebos all the time. So, you know, that's, if you want to get real strict about that, that's soft science as well. Yeah. So I have so many stories to tell, and you gave me another one last Sabbath from our friend there that was in the hospital. Mm-hmm. And I get those all the time. So can you put that in the test tube and measure it? No, but that there he is sitting there instead of in a casket. So, I mean, yeah, it's anecdotal, but at the same time, there's somebody's life was changed. So, I think there is this mix between the soft and hard that we have to allow, that there is that territory that is valid. So,
Hey, Roland, why don't you tell this? The story a little bit, so everybody kind of gets the reference what Steve's talking about.
Well, we had a person in our fellowship that had had terrible reactions to the COVID. He'd already had huge problems with lung issues beforehand, but was sent to the hospital And then he coded at hospital, and he was kind of in a coma state. And they had him on a ventilator, and we went in to pray for him, but we also changed.
And everybody thought that, okay, this is the, he went on the ventilator. This is the beginning of the end for him.
Yeah, there was not a good result. Doctors were saying this was not going to come around. And then we asked him to play this music, and I brought it down to them. It was Steve's music, and it was the healing frequencies dealing with the Psalms. And he, after listening to that music, after prayer and stuff, he came back, and the doctor was saying, we don't know what happened, but it looks like things are going to turn around. Okay?
Our medicine fixed him.
But all this person said afterwards, he says, I don't remember anything during that time other than the music that was being played.
Yeah.
Oh, my word. It went across that blood-brain barrier that we always talk about and actually spoke to the person in a, I think, a spiritual way.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Is that new age, or is that soft science?
It's old age.
Well, yeah. I mean,
well, it's going back to David playing for King Saul.
Right? He was able to calm him down. Speaking of which, here's your second question. Someone wrote in, they said they were students of music working on their masters in piano, but they're really kind of curious about how you got to the Hebrew side of music frequency. How do you know you're playing things that David might have played? How did you get there? What was the struggle and what was the journey?
All right. That's just going to Numbers chapter 7, what we have are those frequencies. And so that gives us a number that is a note, okay? So then the question is, how does that apply to Hebrew? Well, interestingly enough, so you use Pythagorean, I mean, I mentioned Pythagoras already, but I use the Pythagorean math, which is you take a multi-digit number, so let's say 19 is 1 plus 9 is 10, but 10 is 1 plus 0, so that ends up being 1. And so when you do that on these frequencies, and you so that gives you the notes with that number. Then you take it over to, interestingly enough, Psalm 119 is an acrostic psalm. Every 8 verses is the next letter. The first letter of the first word of each verse is Aleph for the first 8, Bet for the next, Gimel for the next, and on down all through the whole Aleph Bet. So that then, if you work the Pythagorean on those verses there, you end up with a number again, and if you match that number to the note number, you now have a coordination between a note to the letter. So then what I did, I started Psalm 23, I did the first one. I tried to just play that as a note to note to note for a melody line, but it didn't make musical sense. And so I prayed about it, and I think the Heavenly Father gave me an idea that if you take all of the notes in a word, or letters in a word in the notes, when you play more than one note at the same time, you have a chord. And so I started playing I worked out the chords for each word, and I started playing chord to chord, or as musicians would call it, chord progression. That started to make musical sense. And then what I do now is I go through all of those chord progressions, and I listen for what I call music phrasing, which is like your verse, chorus, possibly a bridge type of arrangement, and I bring that into a composition. So when I'm playing Psalm 121, I'm playing those musical phrasings out of those chord progressions that come from that transcription of the Hebrew letters into the musical notes.
So. Okay, so let me break this down for those that...
Yeah. Yeah, my head's spinning over here. Like, what? Wait, what was that?
First question, how do you align a Hebrew letter with a musical note? What makes that happen? Is Aleph a C4? And some people might not even know what that is.
What is C4? That's an explosive, right?
Is it middle C? That C note right in the middle of the piano? I mean, how do you align these?
Okay, so the In fact, if anybody's really interested, I've made a chart of Hebrew letter 2 note. And if they want to write me at steve@calmingheart.com, I can make that available to them so that they can do some of their own exploration there.
Wow. Which is
probably the best way to answer that question.
I think so.
Yeah.
I think so. steve@calmingheart.com.
Yeah.
And we can find out how the letters line up with the notes.
Yeah, I'll send them a chart that has the correlation there.
Okay. Wow. So you align the notes and then you put them in with chords. How are you arriving to those chords again? Now, so that people understand, what's a chord?
So a chord, like a C chord, is the C note, the E note, and the G note all played at the same time. So, mm-hmm. and musicians will call it the first, third, and fifth positions in that octave. Okay. So any other chord is the same, pretty much the same way, unless it's, I mean, there are other kinds of chords, but it's usually three notes played together.
Okay.
And without getting too detailed, you can have inverted chords and all the other kind of ways that chords can be played. But just to keep it simple, it's like that 1, 3, and 5 that you play, starting with the C note or the F note. You would go the F, F, A, C would be that chord. And
mm-hmm.
anyway, you know, but you know, let me just give you another really interesting thing. When I took a Yod Heh Vav Heh of Yahweh's name, and I put that into a chord, that ended up being the C chord, which is based on the C note, which is 528.
Wow.
Which is really interesting, because when you go to the menorah and work out that, it ends up being 528. And the rainbow, the word for rainbow actually works out to be 528. And so what you have is, and Yeshua said, I am the light of the world. So in the beginning was, you know, and he is Yahweh, as he says, you know, and, you know, before Abraham was, I am, you know. So all of these interesting little interplays of everything we know that God declares he is ends up being 528. So isn't it kind of interesting that it's also considered by New Age people to be the miracle? You know, well, of course it is the miracle, because it's what he created. I think he even, instead of saying light be, I think he sang it in 528 frequency, because it's like he puts his signature in everything he creates. And so why wouldn't it be important for us to learn to apply 528 into our lives, our water, our whatever, because that's, if we're going to tune to our original, I'm thinking that might be the original, you know, so.
Geez, so in order for me to be a light unto the hill, I need to be at 528 hertz.
That's my thoughts.
Okay, so then how do we get there? And I know that, I don't know if Shirley is with you right now, but I one of the things that I've seen you guys do is you get people to understand areas in their lives that they need to give over or to give up. And many times there's chaos in our bodies, right?
Shirley, this question, I've got Shirley online here. This question's for her.
Okay. Yeah, so let me repeat it. We're talking about how do we get our bodies to a 528 position. And or can we in order to be?
I'm not that flexible.
Right? Yeah. Right. So I'm thinking. Okay. So we have chaos in our bodies, and we need to get rid of the chaos to maybe get to 528. And I've noticed that Steve and Shirley do some things when they come into churches. They'll play music, and then they also talk about stories, and they also ask people to lay things down or to give things up. Like unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, those sorts of things that could cause our bodies not to shine, I would think. So, Shirley, what are you asking people to actually do? And do people find peace and release when they learn to give up these things? And is it that big of a challenge for people to give it up?
Well, I think you have to look at yourself as a whole person, your body, your soul, your spirit. Your soul encompasses your mind, will, and emotions. So all these things work synergistically together. I'll give you one example. A man, he was divorced, you know, and his youngest daughter was living with him. And we got to know him, and one day, you know, he knew what I do, and one day he just said, "I am so angry at my ex-wife. Just this anger doesn't let me sleep. It keeps me up at night. I'm so stressed. I can't stand it anymore. Please help me." And so we addressed his soul tie connection with his ex-wife, and prayed through that prayer that was in the sheets that I passed out on Sabbath, and he went through that, and as soon as we were done with it, you could see this incredible peace just descend over him. His eyes brightened, and he said, "I feel like I've been set free. I haven't felt that since she left me. This is just the most amazing thing." And his whole countenance took on this joy that wasn't there. And the next week when we saw him, he said, "I've been able to sleep every night this week, and that hasn't happened in years. And it's so wonderful not to constantly be thinking about what my ex-wife did to me and hating her for it." He said, "The hate is gone. It's just incredibly amazing." So Steve's music with the harp, you know, soothes the soul. But if you think about Saul,
that kind of paves the way for the other work to be done.
Yeah, Saul continued to be afflicted by these evil spirits, and David would give him respite for a while. But until we deal with the leftovers, the hooks and the sins and the iniquities and the transgressions, those things, we get
it's a package deal.
Yeah, well, that's what I said. They all work together.
You know, Shirley, what I'm thinking of is that, and correct me if I'm wrong, but many times people, when they're hearing something that's emotionally calming to them and they're able to bring their body to peace and they can think, and they're thinking, you know, "Hey, I have this in my life. I would like to get rid of it." But then another little, and as soon as the music stops or their pride comes in, they walk away from that and go, but I don't want to give it up. This is something that is part of me and I don't want to release it. How do you explain that? I mean, why are some of us or people, why do they want to hang on to what they know is causing them pain?
That's kind of like C.S. Lewis's nasty lizard on his shoulder that he talked about.
In the interactions I've had with people, I find that the most relief and release of these things comes when they're in a desperate place. If you're feeling, you know, balance, calm, whatever, it's not too big a deal, then you don't have to address it. It's kind of in the background. Yeah, it's there, and yeah, I should get rid of it, but it's not a desperate place. So most counselors will tell you that they make the greater strides with their clientele when they come to them in a desperate place where they realize that they have a need more than a want or a desire, but a need to be free of this particular issue. And that was our friend with his ex-wife. He had finally come to a place that he was just desperate to be relieved of that hatred, that anger, and he was released from that. So we try to, you know, we can help people, you know, as much as we can, but they have to get to a place of being needy to be released, needy and to be healed.
Interesting thing with him was he was also dealing with cancer, which I don't know if you've ever dealt with Henry Wright in his
yes.
Better Way, but there is such a tie-in with physical manifestations like cancer and spiritual conditions of unforgiveness, you know. So, you know,
well, I think that as he was talking, a thought came to my mind, and it's this, that the heart brings forth the prophetic, all right? So if we could take advantage of that, is because the prophetic doesn't have to be all light and easy going words. The prophetic can be like a laser cutting joint from marrow, and if we could take advantage of that, you know, the prophetic playing on the harp open up people's hearts to realize that deep place for the need of release and forgiveness and repentance. And back in the 90s, when we were heavily into counseling and deliverance ministry, we often used the harp to help bring that about. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, those demons, they don't like that. And it really stirs things up, and someone who is knowledgeable in deliverance can help that person achieve the freedom that they seek. But it's all about setting up this need to be free. You know, and it works differently for different people, but that is the bottom line. Do they have a need to be free or just to be comforted?
How do you move? I mean, everyone, I understand that there's always a downtime where people are reaching out and they're crying out and they realize that and they go, oh my goodness, my life is messed up. I need help. But then after that point, how do you keep people on a continual journey? And let me see if I can give you a picture that would explain this, and it's really short. I love to watch America's Got Talent, right? Because I love all the singers, right? And so there's this guy who's surprised by his kids. There are two little girls, a four-year-old and a three-year-old, that invite their dad to come up on stage. He was not expecting it. He gets a moment to get his thoughts together. They find a guitar for him. He comes on out and he sings this song, Daddy's Little Girl. It's soft, quiet, beautiful music. The audience cannot even clap at the end of it. They're all crying. And you hear 10 seconds worth of complete silence. And he's moved the audience to recognize their need of wholeness, fatherhood, childhood, all that stuff. I mean, it just happens. But then two acts later, they're on their feet yelling and screaming for one of the most vulgar acts I've seen in a long time. So get this picture. Why do we continue? We recognize a need, we find peace, and then we get buried again. Okay, so what do you guys think about that with the ministry? Tuck has a comment. Hang on.
A thing that's been on my head the last 5 minutes or so.
It's your hat.
been listening to Shirley and Steve, but we're all comfortable with the known, something that is known to us. We are comfortable with it, even if it's wrong in our lives. Mm. It's known. It's an entity that we can depend upon. It's known by us. Even if it's wrong for us, we will do it.
Mm.
And I don't know how much that comes into play for you guys in your ministry, but I know in my life that when I break free of having to have the known and stepping out and doing something different, that is a life-giving moment for me.
We're coming right up to a break. Keep that question in mind that Tuck just brought up about known and the unknown. And how much time do we have, Aaron?
Could be any moment.
Okay, so can you guys hang on for a few moments again after the break?
Sure.
All right, so let's repeat how people can get a hold of you again. Okay, so what is it?
Mine is www.calmingheart.com, and then surely his heart and story.com.
Hang on tight. We'll be right back.
Listening.
listening to Hebrew Nation Radio, a division of Torah to the Nations.
Yeah, you're with the wise guys, and we got some wise people with us. And, you know, we left you off with a question about people staying in that peaceful state and yet jumping to maybe something that's not, and giving up their flesh versus living in the spirit. And Tuckett brought up the question about the known and the unknown. And you guys, with your background and some of the counseling within music, why is it that people are so quick to leave that healing spot and go right back to the stupid spot or the vomit spot?
Yeah.
Why does that happen?
That's a good question. My belief is, all right, when we have a salvation experience, accept that Yeshua is all in all and invite him into our life. It's like coming into the entryway of a huge mansion. And we can stand in the entryway and look at the chandelier and the staircase and the doors leading to other rooms, but never leave that entryway. But if we go and start exploring the house, every place we go, every room we go into, the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, will ask for things. You know, he'll ask for, what about in your growing up, the anger that you had towards your parents or your sibling, or what about the bullying you left, you know, you experienced at school, or what about when you felt abandoned or rejected? And as we move through this huge mansion, which is us, you know, then things can be, we give them over to the Holy Spirit. We release them and allow him to take them. And sometimes we grab them back. And so then we release them again. And as the Holy Spirit becomes more and more real to us, as he occupies more and more space in us, then the old attachments, the old hurts, the old wounds, the old behaviors, it's like the song says, you know, they grow dim in the light of his glory and grace. And as we put more of our focus on Yahweh, on Yeshua, on the Ruach, and who they are and who they are for us, then these other things, they just become less and less, and we find ourselves being transformed into his image. But it is a work, you know.
Well, remember, like Jim Wilder talks about, we need community as well, mentoring.
Well, and that accountability.
Yeah, and that's what, you know, we're called to go into all the world and make disciples, and that's what that discipling is all about.
And that's what we've found is if you're in a community that you have accountability with, then you can't go home and beat on your spouse either verbally or physically, because you have accountability in the community that you're a part of. And there's trust that is built, because as you work together, you know that this person or people have your back, and you can go to them when you're struggling. But we in America, you know, we kind of live under the Home Depot motto that says, do it yourself. And we have one friend that you know, issues would come up and she'd ask for some counsel, and it would come down to the prayer or the whatever needed to be released or the deliverance, anything like that. And she'd say, oh, I'll go do that on my own.
Mm-hmm.
So that doesn't work, because we are a body of believers and we need each other. And that's probably America's greatest challenge, is realizing that we're not in this alone. You know, we're better together, and that we can grow and build each other up in our common faith. But we live, you know, isolated lives, truly. We might see each other one day a week or a couple days a week, or, you know, enough to put on a nice mask and good clothes and sound good. And no one knows the struggle that we're having inside, and we keep it to ourselves until it can't stay contained any longer and it bursts out and it hurts someone or themselves. And that's not a good place to be, but we haven't figured out yet really truly how to be community. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, A Life Together, made this statement. He said, the Western world won't come together in community until they have no other choice. So,
yeah, but how do we?
That's coming.
Is it that's almost impossible until we come into the community or fellowship with the King of Kings? I think, you know, because when I look at the Old Testament and the Torah, every time Israel went into battle without Yahweh, they lost.
Yeah.
Every time they did things, quote, on their own, they lost. And and within all scripture, he always says, I will do the battle. I will do this for you. I mean, whenever they led their armies with song out in front, they won. I mean,
yeah.
Whenever they brought the Ark of the Covenant in, they won. I mean, it was amazing stuff.
It's a surrendered life. It's just pure and simple, a surrendered life. How many of those marching out with Jehoshaphat, you know, wanted to go use their swords and their spears, but the priests and the singers and the dancers were put in front. We want to take charge. We want to be the one in control, and giving up that control is the hardest thing to do.
Mm. Control also has to do with who we're inviting into our lives.
Yeah.
Steve, why don't you respond to this here? Aaron had looked some things up at the break about different musicians that used 528. And I'm curious to know what your off-the-cuff response is on this. You know, so Aaron, you want to bring some of these up?
Yeah, I was just going on a thought journey on this whole 528 thing. And so I thought, okay, let me just Google some stuff and see what kind of comes up. And there's it's surprisingly a lot on there. And there's it talks about these different artists, these different pop artists. And, you know, this list is Lennon and McCartney did a lot in 528. And then you got this Hendrix and
Jimi Hendrix,
Bob Dylan, Bob Marley, David Bowie have all done stuff. And then I found another article that goes through the same thing as well, and listing all these different – it was superstars, 528 superstars.
Yeah.
Which actually kind of funny.
Yeah.
Your name popped up on there actually as I'm scrolling through this page.
Steve Reese, superstar.
Oh, wow. I'm glad I know that.
And so, you know, it's really kind of talking about how these different artists have used to you know, tuned their instruments to 528.
Yeah, like Imagine, which is one of the biggest songs ever that have changed people's minds.
Right, yeah.
With John Lennon was 528. So here's the question. We know that the satanic forces know how to use this. How do we guard against it? How do we guard against those lyrics that come into and cross that blood-brain barrier and start changing people's minds about the Creator?
or can we?
Well, I think we can, definitely. And that's the key, is the lyrics, I believe. Because, you know, basically what I do is out of the Psalms, you know, so you can't go wrong with the Psalms, you know, but I think we're called upon to be careful what we allow come through our, you know, Rico Cortez talks about the threshold covenant. You know, we have to guard carefully what comes across our threshold, because the enemy can disguise things pretty well. And, but the thing on top of that, I believe, and it's something that I'll speak this to the Hebrew nation specifically, is that we don't engage in the Holy Spirit very well. Mm-hmm. I believe that we are dead meat if we don't have the Holy Spirit guiding us into truth. Mm-hmm. And that's something that I'll probably get slammed for saying this, but I'm going to say it anyway because I think it's important. The Messianic community does not engage the Holy Spirit very well. And it's sad, because that really should be our strength. That really should be our first appeal. It's, Holy Spirit, what do you have to say about this? When we read a Torah command, we should say, how then should it look in my life if I'm going to walk that out? The Holy Spirit is the one that will show us that. And I don't think we do enough of that. We do too much what I call box checking. You know, we check boxes. Oh, I've done that, so now I'm good. When the reality is that the Holy Spirit is ever active if we will allow him to be in our life, and he will speak these things into our hearts and minds. And we talk about the healing and that Shirley was just talking about, and how do we stay away from that? Well, that's going to be by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit.
I think it comes down to, we don't really understand what love is. So when Yeshua said, these two commandments I leave you with, which is an embodiment of the whole Torah, is that we love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. We don't really understand that. And if we did, it would do the very questions that you all have been asking.
Yeah.
It would be freedom for us. It would be liberty in Yeshua. So it comes down to, okay, what is that love, and how does that love live, work in my life?
Yeah, we have to move away from formula into relationship.
Yeah, but if you notice, relationship isn't always loud. I'm amazed at how many people have come into Hebrew Roots from the charismatic movement, and they moved from that movement because a lot of it was fake. It was loud, noisy, out of control, and chaos. And sometimes, how do you know how the Holy Spirit speaks? I remember a couple years ago when you guys came up and you'd finished playing a favorite song of mine. I think it's Psalms 91 that you sing and play with the harp.
Yeah.
And you finished with that song, and I got up to close the service, and I couldn't speak for about 5 minutes. The whole place was quiet. All I could do was kneel down with tears out of my eyes. Isn't that Holy Spirit? I mean, when I look at the prophets of Baal, they would yell and scream and call down the spirits, and then mm-hmm. Elijah would say to them, hey, maybe your God's just, you know, asleep, so why don't you call out louder? And then Elijah just kneels down and prays.
What's the fruit? That's how we know.
Yeah, there's a lot of concepts, I think, that for some reason people think the Holy Spirit is this, we're going to call down the Spirit. I mean, really? I mean, is that how it works?
Well, that's the enemy doing truth with a twist. You know, that's, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. Inspect the fruit.
Where's the love, the joy, the peace, the kindness, the gentleness, you know, the self-control? Where are those things? It's all how you treat your neighbor, how you look at Yahweh. Back in 2001, we were privileged to go spend some time at the community in South Africa called KwaZi Sabantu, that was back in 1966 had had an axe encounter with the Holy Spirit. And
that a mighty rushing wind came through.
Oh, my goodness. It changed all their lives. And one day they got a knock at the door and opened it. And the leader said, "What are you doing here?" Because it was the main witch of the area. And she said, "Well, God told me to come here." And then she said, "Tell me who this God is." And her whole life was changed. And they didn't do things that you think of within the charismatic or the Pentecostal movement as movements of the Holy Spirit. It was, their lives were changed. It was changed into such a way that the community around them saw the difference in the way they interacted with them and in the way they lived. And they wanted to be a part of that. They wanted to know. And among the Zulu people that they had been working with for years, trying to bring them to salvation, suddenly wanted what they had, and they burned their fetishes and their idols and all these things, and people came and they were just healed, not by any fantastic thing, but because the Holy Spirit was in and among their midst. Uh-huh. And that's what I see as the Holy Spirit, not all the trappings that we think of as a Western nation. It's just a difference that's palpable, that people come into that light, that presence, and
they're changed.
Yeah, they want the change, and that's that is deep. That's transformational. That's not something that you can do. That's what comes. That basically what it is. Those rivers of living water that Yeshua said would flow out of us.
Yeah, yeah. He restores us, you know. But we're asked to repent, you know, and. Yeah. And as we repent, you know, I loved your mansion picture because I thought of three things, right? I come into your mansion or his mansion and he reveals his glory and majesty. And I'm going, oh my goodness, you are the King of Kings. You do. I mean, this is amazing. And then if I follow that spirit, like what you said, and he starts to reveal. So he reveals the things in my life that I need to deal with. So his glory is revealed. My weaknesses are revealed. And it comes to such a point that I repent of those. And yeah. Then he says, "Now, child, go ahead and leave my mansion because I've restored you." And I go out rejoicing. You know, notice those all start with R. Isn't that cool? Reveal, repent, restore, rejoice. Yeah. So.
Amen.
I love that picture. You guys are amazing. And how can people help your ministry? I mean, do they just go to your website and donate, or do they buy things? I mean, give that.
You know, on both websites, there's a place where they can donate. On Steve's, there's things they can buy.
Yeah, CDs available. Yeah.
But
and MP3s, if people like MP3s better than CDs, we've got that too. So
right.
What are these CDs of which you speak?
Yeah.
A lot of them, and what I've been doing lately is taking the Psalms of David and working out the chord progressions and then recording those into the onto those CDs. And then lately I've just been doing we have the Tabernacle Prayer CD, which has the six different frequencies, because one morning Shirley said, "There's six pieces of tabernacle furniture and there's six notes. Do you think they have a relationship?" And I worked out the chord progressions, and definitely they do have a relationship. And interestingly enough, in what we presented Sabbath was the journey through the tabernacle. Each piece of furniture is so you start out at the brazen altar to do your sacrifice. That's the lowest frequency. Then the next one is the laver. That's the next frequency up, the 417.
First one is 396. And then the menorah is the 528, Yeshua, the light of the world, of course. and then the table of showbread is the 639. The incense altar is 741. And then finally, when you come into the presence of our Heavenly Father, Shekinah glory, that's the 852, the highest frequency. And so it's almost like there's this worship journey that starts out low and ends up high in the presence. And he said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And so that's really what worship is all about, is coming into his presence. And so I see these frequencies as assisting us into that process. So I did that one CD, and now I'm in the process of doing a full CD, 45-minute CD on each of those frequencies. And I've done three of them so far. I've done the menorah, the laver, and the altar, brazen altar. And I also did one called the master key, because that's the 444, which is your calibration to bring all of the frequencies into where they're supposed to be. So
for our tour this summer, we really felt like we wanted us to focus on repentance.
Yeah.
And that's why the journey through the tabernacle. So we're up for more appointments, mainly August, September, in that time frame into the end of the year. We're booked up until then. But
I love it. And besides music, you sell books, too. So, I mean, I think people need to find this out. Hey, you guys, I just want to tell you how much we love you and how much we appreciate you. Thank you for taking some time out of your day.
It's our pleasure. That's what we're out here for.
Well, thank you for taking our time.
Well, keep spreading the news, you guys, okay? Super blessed.
Amen. All righty.
All right.
So well, it's been fun being with you guys. You guys are awesome.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Okay. Shalom. See you later. Bye-bye.
Shalom.
So just in case everybody is want to find out again where they are, where you can find them, harpandstory.com and calmingharp.com. Mm-hmm. Two places to kind of go, or just straight to YouTube and put in Steve Reese Harp, and that'll come
How
up.
Do you spell that last name?
R-E-E-S.
R-E-E-S, Reese. All right, you guys, we just got a couple minutes. Give me your summary of what touched you the most, what moved you the most, what are you taking home with you? And you can write into us at the number 3wiseguys@hebrewnation.net. Let us know what you think, all right? Tuck, what moved you, man?
Their straightforwardness. It's complicated, but it's incredibly simple. Always proves true with Yahweh, because he is the master and he made everything, and yet he made it so we can understand it. So that's pretty intricate in my book.
I love this idea of the lampstand and the shining thing, and music to me shines out, and if I can reveal the Messiah in any way. Aaron, what do you think?
That's where I was going, is that you know, we need to be looking at ways to you know, to be that example, to be that reflection, and find where we should be, and, you know, aligning ourselves. The thing he said on Shabbat was, you know, I retune my harp all the time.
Did you like that?
Just like we need to constantly retune ourselves. Just because of the environments of the world, you know, like he travels with his harp, bumps around, whatever, gets out of tune. Well, we travel around the world through our days, bump around. Well, we need to retune our hearts as well.
Right. Because at the beginning of our discussion today, we talked about how much bombardment is coming at us 24/7. Oh, my word.
But we need to retune ourselves.
You think?
Yeah.
When do you do it? Every hour?
Anymore, yes.
Shoot.
Hello.
His word is the light, a lamp for our feet. His light now shines, the darkness must flee from the light.